Well, good morning, dear saints. We continue on this morning. And welcome to those of you who weren't able to come last night. But we had a beginning and we'll continue on now in this very important matter. Our general subject is the preparation of the bride. And let's see. We can wait for we can wait till tonight for that one. Okay. So last night we saw that the preparation of the bride is the present emphasis among us. And as we look at the speaking the Lord's given us in the Lord's recovery over the last year and a half to 2 years, even longer, this is the central factor, the key point. And it's come into a particular focus to where we can say that the preparation of the bride is not merely a subject, but it's the subject. And so I'd like to suggest to us all that even though we'll have another conference coming up in November to continue on and speaking the Lord's recovery, after that we'll have another training, then next year's event, I'd like to encourage you that from now on, this be the subject. In other words, every subject takes its significance, finds its significance, has its impact as we see that subject as the preparation of the bride. And so I don't know for sure what the topic is going to be at the Thanksgiving conference, but how about if we just kind of tentatively think when we enjoy that conference, let's precede the title of the conference, the general subject, with the phrase, the preparation of the bride, colon, and I believe we'll find that conference and every speaking thereafter will come along with this one, reinforce it, and bring us into the reality of the age, or into the consummation of the age. Mm-hmm. Dear brothers and sisters, this matter we're on this weekend, it's our theme. This is the Lord's recovery. And a little reflection I've had is that, you know, we may feel like we're in the third stage of the Lord's ministry, his ministry in the stage of its intensification. Amen. Which has been in place since about AD 70, and which will consummate the age. And so we may think that things are going to stretch on indefinitely or for a long time for us to reach the kinds of things we're speaking of. But consider this way. In the Lord's recent up-to-date recovery over the last 105 years from now, but maybe 100 years from the time it was completed, the entire scriptures were expounded in the way of life for the first time. Opened verse by verse, book by book, then opened subject by subject, topically, until the entire Bible was laid open to us. And the final rendering of that interpretation was that the Bible is a romance. Then from that point, the Bible as a romance, made clear from the exposition, taking 100 years to complete, from the time Brother Nee began to minister, about 1921 to 22, to the time that the collected works were completed in about 2016 or 15. During that period of time, all of these things were laid open to us, and they were given to us and placed, entrusted to us. And yes, they had one final summarizing descriptor. The scriptures bring us into the intimate, affectionate, personal relationship with the Lord that experienced personally brings forth all the corporate fulfillments in the Bible and ends the age. And so now, after 100 years of development, those very truths, hundreds of important truths in the Bible, objective principles and truths, now can be looked at and applied newly and freshly from the perspective of the final view of romance and be brought into fullness, into full application. But the recovery of those truths initially over 100 years took place gradually, one by one, and in an inquiring way, looking to the Lord, is this it? And eventually, they were all confirmed. But now, as we take these truths in our individual study and pursuit and apply them from the final viewing pose, we'll find that the ultimate application of that 100 years of development can happen very fast. Happened very fast. Personally, and as we pursue this corporately, and as our personal experience of it is brought into the fellowship in the Lord's recovery, and the brothers continue to speak from what the Lord would have them highlight, we're going to see that the entire scriptures, with these many, many countless truths that have been recovered, are applied livingly in the principal bride preparation in a very rapid pace. Amen. Doesn't that excite you?
Amen.
Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
So if you're young, you can see a lot of things happen in a short period of time. If you're older, you can see a lot of things happen in a short period of time. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
So, this, the preparation of the bride, is not a subject, not just the theme, the general subject of this conference. It is the subject.
Amen.
Don't you agree?
Amen.
I believe you agree. And this will be confirmed again and again. Well, so last night we saw that the Lord's recovery is the preparation of the bride. The Lord's recovery is for this. This is the ultimate recovery. The preparation of the bride is the ultimate recovery for which the Lord is endeavoring in his recovery. And so we, as those who are in his recovery and treasure his recovery, find our function here, find our validation here, find our importance here, find our affiliation. This is... every one of us is crucial in this. The bride can't be prepared without everyone's portion, although it's possible that all may not contribute their portion, but everyone's portion is ideally needed. And we saw last night that this, that our contribution to the participation of the bride is uniquely in our romance with the Lord. And our romance with the Lord is something that we struggle with, in a sense. We might say we don't struggle with it if it just goes over our head and we say, romance? You know, I mean, picture some kindergarten girls. They might talk about romance, but they don't have a clue, do they? They don't know. They've heard words, and isn't that how we are with the Lord? That He means something way up here, and we either don't even have a thought, or we consider something down here. But He's going to close the gap, bring us up to His view of it. And the conference, of course, is for this purpose. So this conference, we hope, will reverberate, not this conference, but the conference given in Memorial Day, we hope will reverberate through the Lord's recovery, given again and again in different settings, in different groups of saints, until each touching of it brings into the Lord's recovery more and more of the application of it that will hasten us toward the ultimate consummation.
Amen.
So, we saw last night that romance is important, but we might think that by loving the Lord, we're involved in romance with Him. We saw that that may be true, but may not be true. We may consider that we love the Lord, which by definition we all do as regenerated believers. We all love the Lord. But the kind of love that is bride preparatory may not be up to that standard if it is only one of what did we say last night? One of holding Him appreciated. Like Brother Dan shared in his speaking, Lord, You saved me. What kind of offering can I render? What kind of response can I give? And no one could dissuade us of this. No one could cause us to repent of this. No one could cause us to turn our back. Nothing can cause us to backslide, we hope. We may think this is to love the Lord. Well, this is to have a sentiment. But the sentiment of love has to be validated by responsiveness of an interpersonal nature, where we, in our appreciation, our appreciative sentiment and our holding Him dear, we actually contact Him. We contact Him. And when we contact Him, that engages us with Him in a way that He becomes real to us, subjective to us, and as we'll see in this session, is able to impart Himself into us and become involved with us in a way He wasn't before. So romance involves this kind of touch. And then we mentioned that bride preparation in its final stage is that we develop this sense and develop this involvement with Him to the point that He is involved with us at our request and our desire in everything we do. And as we offer to Him, open to Him, touch Him in everything we do, we find that our typical daily routine, which for most of us is, and even under His arrangement, is not remarkable, not impressive, maybe somewhat daunting, maybe somewhat boring, maybe somewhat monotonous. when merged with him at our initiation, those very monotonous or foreboding or intimidating or unappreciated experiences become him. They become him. They become him. And we are brought into a situation where we could say our daily life is transformed from being unremarkable to fantastic. And so we had the word yesterday that the romance in Song of Songs, which we're pursuing now, is a fantastic romance.
Amen.
Fantastic romance. So as we fathom, consider, entertain this, we want it, right? This is to be ours. This awaits us. And so so we'll see more about how we access this.
Amen.
Now, after this introduction that we had last night, this session will be on the preparation of the bride as building, as the biblical picture of building. And then tonight we'll have the preparation of the bride as the experience of maturity. And then tomorrow morning, the preparation of the bride for the experience of beautification. And so building refers to the fact that the bride, number one, is enriched, not merely human but divine, but also she's not individual and singular. She's corporate and involves all of us. Then as we experience and consider this, you know, because even some of you that are so lovely and wonderful and virtuous may fall short of matching him individually. Takes all of us, right? But as we go through this process, there are two other parallel processes. We couldn't marry the Lord. We couldn't match the Lord. We couldn't be a helpmate and a counterpart to him if we're babyish, if we're immature, if we're childlike, if we're a little girl. So the building is also the maturing. And the building and the maturing result in our being beautified. So these three things are the same. These three topics we'll consider are the same from different angles. And each one will give us, I hope, some more practical realization as to how we lay hold of this and excite us, entice us, and mobilize us more to cause bride preparation to make amazing progress in a short period of time. Okay. So our title, you have your outline there, right? Our title is The Building of the Bride. And the first point is that we'd like to have you, as you read the, we point out that the point, the definite article the indicates singularity, so the building of the bride is unique.
Yeah.
It's unique. But we'd also like to suggest you read this as my building of the bride. My building of the bride, because we'd like this to not be merely objective to us. If we've been in the Lord's recovery for a period of time, we're familiar with the importance and the frequency with which we refer to building. But building, when we first heard it, the registration we had was probably, or might well have been, objective. Well, let's see. So God has a building, and we see that building in typology in Genesis chapter 2, as we just read. We see the fulfillment of the building in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 at the end. And so these two match, and God is doing this wonderful, wonderful architectural work, this building work. And we admire it. We admire it. But it can seem objective to us. And so Brother Benson used to tell the story that one time Brother Lee called him up and said, Brother Benson, could you please describe the scriptural term building? And so he went to the blackboard and he said, here's a picture of the wall of the New Jerusalem, which is a building. And the wall is made of precious stones, made of jasper. And so here in the church life, we're like a wall being built. And each one of us is a stone. And the stone is built with the stones around it. And so here Fred is. He's here. And next to him is Rob. And so Fred and Rob, in the church life, get built together by being placed together and working together. And remember what Brother Benson said? And he said, Brother Lee responded to him, Brother Benson, that's exactly what we are not talking about. Of course, there is that sign. But, you know, if it was just that, it could be any kind of organization where you learn to function and relate to others and like them and get them to like you and have a common cause and, you know. But this isn't that. That's an outward kind of view. But this building has to be brought into bride preparation and romance. So, in our consideration of these truths that we talked about that have been developed, that have to be viewed now through the eyes of bridal preparation, we could say that the various scriptural truths can be understood by us and applied by us in four steps, in one of four ways. One is we can understand them objectively. Is that important? Yes, that's very important. If we don't know the truth, it cannot be shined upon. We could never experience it if we don't know it. But the problem through the ages has been that there's been such an emphasis on knowing the objective truths that that's considered paramount and everything. And so you stop there and you become biblical students and expositors and knowledgeable, but nothing happens. Except you get to be very knowledgeable and doctor this or doctor that. Then, every truth is there so that once it's understood and considered objectively in terms of knowledge and actual a principle of truth, the reason it's there is so that eventually you would not only know it, you'd experience it. You'd experience it. So no scriptural truth, our brothers have told us, is there for as an objective truth in itself. All the objective truths are for us to experience. Why? Because the Bible is a romance. not a theological code or system. And then, so building could be appreciated mainly objectively, as I've tried to illustrate. And it may be that for many of us, that's what it is. But building, as we'll see, is subjective. It's subjective. And that means that building is something that happens in us and with us, that we're experientially involved with. Now, the next thing is that that the truths are, again, with the help of the realization that the Bible is a romance, these truths are relationship truths. Well, what's the difference? Is a relationship truth not a subjective truth? Well, certainly it is. But you can have a subjective truth not be a relationship truth. And that's where most of us are. We're helped by being in the Lord's recovery by saying, well, not only sanctification is an important scripture truth. We need to be separated. We need to be holy. We need to be, and this is through the centuries been taken as something objective. So the Wesleyan movement was based upon the need to have a holy life, separated and sinless, and sinless perfection was the goal. We realize it's more than that. It's more than that. I need to be holy inwardly. I need to be saturated with the divine nature of God, which is holy. Holiness in general refers to the nature of God and is holy. So not only is God holy, and we need to not just imitate him, but we need to have him brought into our being to be experienced by us and to permeate our inner being with his holy nature, making us holy as he is. 1 Peter 1:17. So we might, raising our children, we might find ourselves being short of patience. And our children are naughty or do something naughty, and we find ourselves reacting, losing our temper, or saying a harsh word to them. And we realize, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. To my children, I didn't express you. I didn't express your holy nature. Forgive me, Lord. I need you to be my patience, have a holy expression with my children. This is subjective truth. Where we apply the truth to meet our need in certain situations. To meet our need in certain situations. But most of us don't take, say, the same truth as a relationship truth. The relationship truth means that the way this is subjectively implied isn't that the Lord is just a supplier of that to us, making us enjoy or have that, experience that, but that that experience is the result of our engagement with him, not just for our need, but for his satisfaction. We're concerned about him in our relationship with him, and then we have a deeper meaning. But our relationship with him can be of multiple dimensions. We can be in awe of him as the Creator God, appreciative of him as Dan said yesterday, as our Redeemer. Kneel before him as the one that we would serve and our Master. But eventually, He wants, the main thing he's interested in isn't that we would relate to him in those ways, but that he would, but that that very truth would become romantic to us. That very truth would become romantic to us, to where we, in our spousal love for him, find that spontaneously our joining to him and our hold to him brings out that patience, not just because we call upon him to be the patient one for us because we don't have it, but he himself, not our need, he himself is the issue. And so, so when we have these four, this is bride preparation. And it's been said that the Lord's recovery is the recovery of the subjective truths. So we've seen that the Lord's recovery is that truths would not just be merely objective to us, but would be subjective to us. This is true. But then a further step is that these subjective truths are subjective to us in a relationship sense with him, an involvement with him. And then that involvement maturing to the point that it's a romantic involvement. Now here we are. With this view, this is bride preparation, and this is the Lord's recovery. This is the Lord's recovery. Things happen fast. And they're going to happen fast. They're going to happen. I look at some of you, I know, I have confidence they're going to happen fast. Okay. So, bride preparation is the ultimate romance-sustaining truth. How is your affect, your affectionate feeling toward the Lord? Is it, if we had a meter, a measure, how is it? Is it kind of cool? Is it warming up? Is it boiling? Is it, what's the temperature? Well, this subject we're on, the preparation of the bride, is the frame of consideration when we really want this and are for this. This is the romance sustaining, the ultimate romance sustaining truth. So this matter that we're on is very, very important. Okay. In this building, we'll talk shortly about the relationship between this and the Bible as a romance presents to us God's economy. God's economy. Now, God's economy, again, is a major scriptural truth. It can be considered objectively. God has an economy. God has an economy. His arrangement to work out what's on his heart. Yeah. Our God has a purpose. He's a purposeful God. Right. He has an arrangement. And in that arrangement, he will what? He will present himself to you, and you will respond. And you did respond one time, and you received him. Yeah. And you were regenerated. You were regenerated at that time. Then, at that point, as his believer, he and his economy would dispense himself into you. And as he dispenses himself into you, He gradually makes you like he is through his transforming work in life and nature, and you become increasingly, evidently, part of his corporate enlargement as the church, and that becomes eventually, in its development, the consummate goal accomplished, the New Jerusalem. So this is God, this is the divine economy. This is the divine economy, objectively understood. And so with that understanding, we want to subjectively experience it. We realize we can call on him. When we call on him, he who at the time of our regeneration was built into us in the prepared dwelling place of his in our spirit, built into us there, then he is able to move through our contact with him, the permission given to him in our contact with him, into our heart, into our inner being, and that is building. He's built into us, and that is our subjective experience of this. Now, we've all had this happen. We all know we can have this happen in the church life, and do have this happen in the church life. But you have this unfortunate commentary that we'll hear once in a while. That someone will say, "I know such and such brother for 30 years, and it doesn't seem like he's any different after 30 years. He hasn't grown. He hasn't changed." To the descriptor's impression, I mean, only the Lord knows. But so what happened with God's economy? Does this negate it? Does it not work? Do you know any such persons who they're saved? I mean, they would never deny that they're regenerated, but decades have passed, they're about the same. Well, what about God's economy? Doesn't it work? And some of these are those who know that they can and have and do read the Bible, pray, call on the Lord, attend meetings, yet not much happens. What happened to the economy? Or what happened to God's effectiveness here? Well, the thing is that it is a relationship matter. Amen. Your creator, your maker, is your husband, who is a virtuous husband, who, having let you know of his marital intent, having proposed to you, will not coerce you, will not hammer at you, will not overwhelm you, we just wait for you. So God's economy eventually has to be a relationship matter. And that relationship is not one of a distant creator, omnipotent God, but is of an indwelling husband. An indwelling husband. And so it's a matter of romance. So just as the Bible is a romance, the economy of God, which is traceable in every book of the Bible and even every chapter of the Bible, likewise is a romance. And when that romance becomes front and center, becomes really important, becomes prime to us, out of the tantalization of it, the richness of it, the reward of it, then God's economy becomes bride preparation. That's romantic truth. So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we're called in Revelation 19:9 to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. But those who are called there are those who were previously called to romance. Randy, you're called to romance. Now this means, as we mentioned last night, that your life is to take on a certain flavor, a certain taste. And that flavor and that taste become reliable markers and indicators to you of where you are. Is your life tasty? Is it perfumed? Is it exciting? If it's not, that serves as a marker for you that your responsiveness in romance has slipped. So we can was clear to us what we need to do. So, I think I mentioned to you last time that God's economy is an economy which has a currency. And the currency in God's economy is the Lord's indescribable preciousness. Why do we read the Word? We read the Word to get rich. To encounter more aspects of his indescribable preciousness, which then powers our capacity to participate in his economy in bride preparation. So this is the gospel. This is good news. You don't have to have a down day. You don't have to have a troubled week. You don't have to have a bad year. No such thing. This romance isn't something that you have to say, well, am I qualified? Can I make it? You've been pre-qualified. You've been pre-qualified? All you have to do is respond. Want it. And when we respond and want it, and we are in a frame of elevation, of refreshment, lightness, of, as we said last night, ecstasis, we're home. We're in romance, and we're in bride preparation, and we're ready. That call, behold, the bridegroom comes. So this isn't something that we build up and reach a certain plateau and then we stop. But he's our bridegroom for the rest of our days, even beyond our days on the earth. All we're going to do is be involved with the one who is so super excitingly, magnificently, fantastically wonderful, that nothing else can bother us or touch us. So we can say Matthew 16:18 refers to this. This is the greatest prophecy in the Bible. I will build my church. And so in the sense of what we're speaking, we could maybe modify this prophecy to say, the Lord would declare, I will bride my church. Hallelujah. I'll bride my church. So he wants to bride us. Okay. Let's go through the outline now. And how wonderful this is. The building of God is the central matter in the entire Bible. The bride of Christ is the building of the triune God. Oh, the bride of Christ is the building of the triune God. This is building taken from the objective frame, subjective, becoming relationship and romantic, and then we're built with the triune God. Jehovah built the rib. Translated otherwise, not so accurate and precisely in some versions, but Jehovah God built the rib, which he had taken from the man, into a woman and brought her to the man. So this crucial, crucial verse will pertain both this morning, and we should keep this in mind for the subsequent meetings also. It will also apply that Genesis 2:22 establishes a principle for the entire Bible. A tells us, the entire Bible may be likened to a building manual. The revelation concerning the Garden of Eden as the beginning of the divine revelation in the Holy Scriptures, and the revelation concerning the New Jerusalem as the ending of the divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures reflect each other. So we have the blueprint, the completed product, and the Bible is a building manual. So the Bible is both a building manual and romance. So you have a romantic building manual. You have a poetic building manual. Wonderful. And so, you know, in California, they have building codes. It has to be built just like this, can't do this, can't do that, you know. Well, the Bible, as a building manual, has a building code with its restrictions. What would you say is a major restriction? Yes, you cannot build something if you don't bring in romance. So in building, you have this word install. Like Brother Rob could install an air conditioning system if he wanted to. He could install, he could build anything, I'm sure. So anyway, so he can install something. So on one hand, God is building. But the building involves romance. So because it involves romance, he is building, but he can't build it. He can't build. He needs for us to build with him. And so, can you be an installer? Good, Derek. Do you know what I want you to install? Yeah. Do you know what I'm going to say I want you to install? Yes. Yes, romance. So, in your daily living, I've said you should have a sense of romance. And you don't. And so, you should pray, right, and ask the Lord to bring in a sense of romance. He'll say, bring in a sense of romance. I already did. I've already proposed to you. I'm waiting. And so what's involved here is that we need to install romance as the feature, as the cardinal feature of our daily living. You have your to-do list. You have your priorities for the day. Maybe your priority for the day is to begin by having morning revival, read a chapter in the Bible, have a breakfast with your wife when you pray together, and these are all good. But before these, bride preparation and our being active in bride preparation involves the installation on our part into our daily living of a sense of adventure, a sense of longing, a sense of rapturous capture of your mind's eye, your mind's eye, you know, your thoughts. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, no, yeah, in chapter 2, but also in chapter 3, he says, let this thinking be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this thinking. It implies that we can bring in a certain type of thought, a certain type of thinking. Well, as I mentioned last night, our bringing the Lord into our musing, holding, considering, reviewing, touching what we know of as preciousness and holding that in our thoughts as our installing of romance in our daily living. So, would you like to do that? Can you do that? Well, I was expecting you to say, I don't know. if you can't, what does that mean? If you can't hold the Lord in your appreciative sense, as your, Carlos, I forgot what your occupation is. What do? Okay, so Carlos, as he's driving the truck, can he keep all the regulations and keep track of all the things he's got to keep track of and hold the Lord in his, with his preciousness in his active consciousness? If he can't, then whatever it is that he has in his consciousness tumbled his appreciation of his beloved one out of his consciousness, displaced it, moved it out, overruled it. Right? So that means that that thing was more pressing and maybe more precious in a sense than his preciousness. Do we agree? I mean, do we agree with that happening? No, we don't agree with that happening. Yeah, that's what happens. We don't agree with that happening. We don't want that to happen.
Right.
Yeah, we don't want that to happen. Yes, right. So every day, and see, saints, we're going to make progress rapidly. Every day, with bridal preparation is our goal in view, is a new exercise, a new opportunity to hold him more precious. Every time we hold him in our consciousness and keep him there, then he becomes more precious to us because in doing so, he was able to build himself into us more. And as he builds himself into us more, we have his own virtue and his own longing as reinforcing ours. And gradually. So the building involves our being installation experts. Installing what? Installing romance in our frame and living a sense of romance. Let's go on to B. B says, what is revealed in these two parts of the scriptures is the central thought of God, the central line of the divine revelation, and a controlling principle in the interpreting and understanding of Holy Scriptures. So building, which is his entry into our being, which brings us into his being, causing us to merge together like this, be built together like this, is seen at in the opening words of the Bible and is the completed work at the end of the Bible, and so it becomes a governing principle. When does it happen? It happens when this passes from being objective to being subjective, from being subjective to being relationship-based, from being relationship-based to being romantic. Then you got it. It moves. It happens fast.
Amen.
They used to say with the speed of a locomotive, I guess. These days, you'd say you use something else, right? Yes, speed of microprocessor, yeah. Okay. Okay, see, when, please under, no, is when underlined in your outline? Okay, I guess I underlined here. So could you please underline when? When, or we could say, it is when, or we could say, only when, or it is when, only when we as God's people enter into a love relationship with God, we receive his life. Just as Eve received the life of Adam, it is in this life, it is this life that enables us to become one with God and makes us one with him and built together with him. So, in the life study of Exodus, Brother Lee uses this wonderful, wonderful phrase. Related to Adam and Eve, their love for one another, based upon the fact that she was brought to him in she was built and his counterpart, allowed them to be one. Yeah. This becomes a principle for building and for our bride preparation, as we've said. Now, so notice two similar principles here. One principle is the first mention in the Bible. So the first mention in the Bible of building is Genesis 2, 21 and 22, this verse we have in Roman numeral. In the Roman numeral. Then that means that this becomes governing, and all the instances of building are referable back to this first mention to understand them and to be its seed, its initiation point. All is a development of this. The New Jerusalem is a development of this. So our experience en route is based upon Genesis 2, 21 and 22, where it is our love for him that allows us to be one with him and to be built together with him. The other principle is the principle of regeneration. This also refers to the fact that this happens when we believe. When we believe. Now, are you familiar with this term, the principle of regeneration? I think we've talked about it before, right? The principle of regeneration. This is a great New Testament principle. This principle of regeneration says that everything that you will ever experience in your Christian life is included in that moment when you believed. This is a great principle. Great principle. When you said, Lord, that little prayer you said, and you were born again, everything you'll ever experience is included there. Now it's included on one hand because you received him as the divine seed, 1 John chapter 3, into you, and everything that happens in you as a result of that in your Christian life is going to be the development of that seed. But also, you went from being someone hard-hearted to having, as it says in Ezekiel, a heart of flesh. This person who, when someone came to you before and they wanted to talk about Jesus, you headed the other direction. You avoided them like a plague. You didn't want to hear about Jesus. Now, something happened. Something's rising up in your being, and you love him. You love him. This is the principle of regeneration. Every experience is to be something that increases and deepens your feeling for him as was initiated in your regeneration experience. And so when we install him preciousness in our thought, we're responding to him who came into us as the one who considered us all precious and was proposing to us as our husband. And now every experience is to be a fulfilling, deepening, enlarging experience of romance. Romance began in our regeneration, and romance is the principle not only in the Bible, But the principle of regeneration is the subjective experience of every believer. Every believer's Christian life should be one of love, romance. So remind you again of Roman number one of last year's Memorial Day conference on the Christian life. Message one, Roman number one. The Christian life is a life of living Christ.
Amen.
And to live Christ, you have to love Him. And you will love Him. And you do love Him. So, C brings forth both of these principles. The principle of first mention and the principle of regeneration.
Amen.
Subpoint one says, Genesis 1 and 2 are the blueprint of God's organic architectural plan to have His divine building. Hebrews 11:10 refers to Him being the architect and builder, is God. God's desire is to build Christ into our intrinsic constitution so that our entire being will be reconstituted with Christ. In this way, God may gain a corporate man to express Him in His image and to represent Him with His authority. This man is who? This is the new man in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4. Who? After attaining the status of the new man, is the bride. The new man is the bride. Functionally, the new man is the peak. Dispensationally and eternally and for God's satisfaction, the peak is not the new man. In eternity, there's no new man, in a sense. The new man isn't described in the scriptures as being there in eternity. Who's there in eternity? The bride.
Amen.
The bride is the new man who fulfills Genesis 1:26. Revelation 21 and 22 are the photograph of the finished building, the corporate expression of the triune God. The new Jerusalem is the reflection and fulfillment of that revelation concerning the Garden of Eden. 3, Christ will come back as the bridegroom to marry His bride, who will be the totality of the overcomers. The building up by the overcomers in this age is for the initial consummation of the New Jerusalem in the kingdom age, and eventually for the full consummation of the New Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth. So clearly, this answers the question. What is building? Experiential definition of the building is that which brings forth the bride. And it's built up in romance. And so here we have also the fact that eventually this bride is not only us personally, individually engaging Him, involved with Him, and enjoying Him to the point that we have an uninterrupted romantic touch, but also the bride is all of us as an aggregate doing that together. So when we are enjoying Him romantically, we mysteriously are automatically in that frame and in that sense, one with one another. There's no problem. There's no problem. Now, we're in the church life. Any problems? Any problems? A little bit? Well, this is the Lord's arrangement. And will there be problems in the future? Until and unless, when we are bridal, B-R-I-D-A-L, when we are bridal, not bridling anyone, but bridal, when we're bridal, there's no problem. There's no problem. Just consider, what are your problems? What are your problems? Maybe your problems are that the world situation, the terrible things of the last few days that have happened. Maybe these you know, not to dismiss the importance of these things, but political things or this person, that person, whatever's happening here or there, when we're involved in bride preparation, we can realize, it'd be interesting to read about these things, study, learn the background, project my voice, let people know how I feel about them. But when you're involved in bridal preparation, you realize, if I turn my eyes and look at these things, I miss him.
Amen.
I miss the bridegroom.
Yeah.
And you have to ask yourself, is it worth it? So now I learn the factors involved in this kind of upheaval or this kind of decline or this kind of problem or this kind of conflict. So now being now, none of us are going to resolve these conflicts, right? But by being knowledgeable about them, you lose bride preparation and the bridegroom. There's no bride. There's no bride. Was it a good trade? No. When we realize this, we're saved from, this is just an example, all kinds of things. There's a problem in the Lord's recovery. Are there any problems in the Lord's recovery? There may be, I'm not sure, but there may be some, somewhere. So are you going to study those and figure out who's right and who's wrong and back up who's right? And you get involved in that matter in the Lord's recovery and try to figure it out. And you move your view, your glance from him to that? No bride. And are you able to solve the problem, whatever it is, in the Lord's recovery? No. So who do you think engineered that? The enemy. Plus, so that's on the more global sense or the things around us. How about, Derek, do you serve with anybody here in the church? Do you ever have a friction with them? Well, sure. Well, maybe they're too slow. Sick. Maybe they're too slow. And you're fast. Okay. So, you're impatient. You're unhappy. And then they notice that you're impatient with them. And then they think, Derek doesn't like me. And pretty soon, you know, that's how it goes, right?
Right.
And then pretty soon, you're clumsy with one another and there's a cool environment in the church. When we're involved in bride preparation, Romans chapter 12, maybe verse 8, is ours, where there's no problem. No problem with anybody. No problem here in Kansas City. No problem in Omaha. No problem in Texas. No problem in... I'm at peace with everybody. What's that? That's the bride. No problem. The oneness is there. How does this happen? By being diplomatic, by figuring out how to be submissive, by not insisting on anything. Well, those things aren't bad, unless you think they're the answer, because if you think they're the answer, they'll take you down a dead end. It's romance. Really, it's romance. I mentioned to Rob and Dan the other night, there's something in me and there's something in you that says, this meeting will conclude in a few minutes. You'll go out the door and forget about romance. or you'll go out the door and you'll say, it's just kind of a system of talk. Just kind of a folklore, kind of a story, kind of a nice story. You know, there's this philosopher, well, I shouldn't mention, anyway, who would say, you know, people devise religion to distract people from what's important, get them, that's what that brother was doing. He was just trying to, you might say, I've got real problems. You're going to talk to me about being romantic and installing an atmosphere of romance with me where I go and my interactions with others and in the church life and my family. There's something in us. I think it's Psalms 8:1 who says, if I am found outside of the flesh, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. Indicating that when we want to kiss him, others despise us. And our flesh despises us. It says, what are you doing? Forget it. Don't. There's something that keeps us from. So brothers and sisters, the Lord given an inch, a centimeter, a line of chance can overcome this in us. But realize there's a resistance in us to ascribing the due urgency, need, and reality to this. Our future hangs in this.
Amen.
Our future hangs here. So, 4 says, by the continual working of the Holy Spirit through all the centuries, this goal will be attained at the end of the age. Then the bride, the overcomers, will be ready, and the kingdom will come. 5, the corporate bride, the New Jerusalem, will fulfill 2 aspects of the purpose of God. The New Jerusalem will be the fulfillment of God in God's full image for his glory. 2, the New Jerusalem will subdue the enemy, conquer the earth, exercise God's authority with his dominion over the entire universe. Okay, so, 2 more Roman numerals. And I only have 2 minutes. So I'll spend 1 Roman numeral, 1 minute on 1 Roman numeral, and 1 minute on the next, okay? But I think I can summarize them for you in that period of time. Okay. Roman numeral 2 says, for God and his people to be one, there must be a mutual love between them. And the love between God and his people unfolded in the Bible is primarily, there are other aspects, but is mainly like the affectionate love between a man and a woman. Okay, now, these lovely verses, many of which are spoken by Jehovah regarding his love for us, are very touching. And the subpoints, A through J, are aspects of what is worked out in the frame of romance and bride preparation. These are fairly familiar to us, these verse references, and each one of them can be understood and applied by you in the sense of when we hold ourselves in romance, God's economy operates freely. We contact him. He moves into us. We move into him. We're built up together. And that results in, 1, our growth, which is maturity. 2, our transformation, which is our beauty. And 3, we become the building of God. Absolutely one with him and one with his people. And you'll notice in these verses, several of them refer to the fact that when we love him, we spontaneously love the brother. And we're one corporately in every locality and universally as his bride. Then the final Roman numeral is Roman numeral 3. We need to see what God did in order to produce a counterpart for himself. Genesis 2 reveals a picture of Christ and his bride in the types of Adam and Eve. And so what this portion does is it takes this crucial first mention in Genesis 2, 21 and 22, and points out how this governs the entire Bible and our relationship with the Lord in becoming his bride to consummate the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
All this is seen, and so these points are quite familiar to us. They refer to the various aspects that we have there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. In particular, in verse 22, we have the fact that the built bride is brought back to Adam for them to live a married life together. So we'll get into this more in tonight and tomorrow morning. This refers to the fact that we, as the bride, are brought back to him and presented to him, fulfilling Ephesians 5:29, are brought back to him to live a married life together. For 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation, for 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ, and then on into eternity. And this happens if and only if and when and only when we are actively in the building trade of romance. Amen. That's what we're building.
Hallelujah.
On our side, with him in view, we're building romance. And as we build that romance, he builds himself into us, and we're built into him. So, thank you, saints. If you have, if I could just ask you to please review Roman numerals 2 and 3, and if you have any question on those, please bring them tonight. Okay? So, building of the bride.
Amen.
An objective truth for us to experience by making it relationship-based and eventually romantic. This is our bride preparation.
Amen.
Maybe could we pray for our neighbor, with our neighbor for just a minute or so? Brothers will guide us.